We hear it then for what it is, the very word of God. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity or fairness for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations, and will assemble the banished of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and the wave of his hand over the river will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Beautiful, wonderful section of scripture maybe that we're familiar with. We heard words of that in O Come, Emmanuel. Things that speak of the time when Christ would come and the work of his ministry on earth. And also the proclamation of the gospel, conquering many hearts through the apostles and even through the church today, which is the instrument of the kingdom of God being the rule of Christ in the hearts of men and women, and also that future glory of the life that is to come in the new heavens and new earth. All of that is seen here. But our text for this morning is Isaiah chapter 12. And this was one of our home visitation texts for last year back in Thunder Bay. So we want to share that this morning. So Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, you turned your anger away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Our message today and our theme and points are noted on the back of the bulletin, as you are well aware. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 12 is such a glorious chapter, a chapter of exuberant joy, the song of someone, if you will, who has gone through trials and hardships and come through to a glorious end. And really, this chapter, as we mentioned, spans the whole age of the church when it comes to its application. For it applies to the original hearers in Isaiah's day. It applies to the church of all ages. It applies to you and I today as well. And also, it's the song of glory. The song of what shall be. A refrain that we hear again and again in the book of Revelation. It's the song of the glorified church enjoying the fullness of her redemption and singing praise to the God who has loved her so wonderfully. Truly, this is an encouraging song for our faith, for today and forever, for the life of the church. And Lord willing, we'll find it encouraging as well for our own relationship to God and for our own walk in the faith. And so, as you'll note, our message this morning is the church's song of praise to God for his gracious deliverance. And we'll see three things that his deliverance brings: an unspeakable comfort, it fills us with ongoing blessings, and then thirdly, it compels us to heartfelt declarations. But first, we will see that it brings us unspeakable comfort, this glorious deliverance that the Almighty God does for us through Jesus Christ. Now, friends, we read chapter 11 because really chapter 11 is the backstory to chapter 12. But if you go even further back in history, in Israel's history during this time, you will know that in this time period in which Isaiah is writing, that the king of Judah at the time is a man named Ahaz. And Ahaz was the son of Uzziah. Uzziah was, for the most part, a godly king, even though towards the end of his reign he became stubborn and suffered the curse of leprosy and separation from God's people. But overall, he was a godly man. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we're reminded that the prophet's call to being a prophet came around the time when this king Uzziah died. And you can read that in Isaiah 6. Ahaz, though, was an evil king. He wasn't like his father. He made alliances with nations. He engaged in false worship and caused the people to sin in that sin of Jeroboam that's repeated time and again in the Old Testament. And during that time when Ahaz was reigning, the main threat, the main terror of the nations was the mighty power of Assyria, located in the capital of Nineveh, the mighty kingdom to the north. And it was during Ahaz's reign that those Assyrians came in and attacked the 10 northern tribes, as you may know from the book of Kings, and sent them into exile. Thus, there was one tribe left, really one and a half, Benjamin also along with Judah. And now Assyria's sights would be fixed on the remnant of God's people. Soon Jerusalem would be besieged and surrounded by this terror from the north. Things, if you will, humanly speaking, didn't look very good. For as chapter 10 reveals to us, Judah would be punished for her sins. That people would feel the wrath of God against their own false worship and idolatry, as it says there in verses 10 and 11. For they had not repented of their sins, they had not turned from their ways, and thus God was going to use Assyria as a tool of his judgment, verse 5. And yet, dear friends, we're also told that after that punishment, Assyria herself would fall. In fact, at the end of chapter 10, we're given the image of the Lord chopping down the tree of Assyria, leaving but a stump that would never rise again. And yet, what of this people? What of the people of Judah? What about her future? And as you know, that is so important to us, especially when we think of the Lion of Judah himself, Jesus Christ, who is to come. Well, chapter 11 is one of the most glorious chapters in the Bible because it reminds us, dear friends, of the faithfulness of God. For when it comes to his people, he will not forsake them. God has sworn, and he will not turn back. In fact, those who are scattered because of their sin will be brought back to their own land, to a place of peace and safety, to a land where both Ephraim, which is a reference to the northern tribes, and Judah, the southern tribes, are together, verse 13. And that they will be free from their enemies, verses 14 and 15. A land where the creation and mankind will dwell in harmony. Think of that beautiful imagery there of the animals in verses 6 to 9, so much there that speaks of the peace that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And also there will be believing Gentiles who will dwell with a remnant of the people of Jews as those who trust in Israel's God. What an amazing future. And most glorious of all in it is that there's a king. A king, because really that's how all of these blessings come to God's people in chapter 11. It comes through this king. For even though a king still sits on Judah's throne, the northern tribes has fallen. The people of Israel are only half a people. The line of kings, if you will, is broken. And the people are scattered. That line, if you will, is but a stump. And yet, unlike Assyria, notice what is said at the beginning of chapter 11. A shoot will come forth. A branch will arise. And he will be their leader. He will be a son of David. And he will be full of the Spirit. And he will bring justice and righteousness and equity to his people. He will bless his people richly through his rule. All of this, God reveals, is for the future of Judah. Even though things look bleak at the moment and judgment is on the way. What a blessed news this would be to the faithful of God. Even for us, as we live in dark times, we look ahead to the promise of what will be. And it's comforting. And so it was for them. What a blessing to know that God is faithful to his word and that he provides deliverance. In fact, Isaiah reveals this song of praise that they shall give in that day, recorded in chapter 12. Because as they look back on the past, and as they look back on their sin and on their own shame, as they look back on God's mercy, this is what they will say. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust, and I will not be afraid. Isn't that beautiful? The imagery here is of satisfaction. And what we mean by that, beloved, is the fact that God's holiness has been violated by his people's sin, and therefore they must be punished for that sin. His justice must be satisfied. And we see that in part through the punishment brought by the Assyrians and also later on by the Babylonians, as you may know, and the children may know the stories of exile and the people taken away to Babylon. Think of the stories of Daniel and his friends in Babylon. And yet there is the hope of return too. But that appeasement of God's wrath was only a foreshadow of what he would accomplish through the son of David, that shoot that would come forth and grow to be a mighty branch. For earthly punishment can never bring eternal pardon. That, dear friends, can only come through one who himself is holy and without sin and is also true God. Thus, that future appeasement, that glorious comfort of Isaiah 12, comes only through Jesus Christ. That suffering servant of Isaiah 53 who bore our sins and iniquities. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of our sin placed upon Jesus Christ. Yes, that future declaration of comfort by God's people comes because of Jesus and what he did on that cross of Calvary so many centuries ago for us. Thus, what a reason to praise. What a reason to give thanks. What a reason to glorify the Lord. For our comfort comes in the Savior and what he did for us to take away our sin and to lavish on us the blessings of heaven. For the truth is, this leads us to confess gloriously in our hearts, Even if we don't use these languages, this language here in verse 2, something similar, it leads us to declare, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid." God's people could confess that as they looked to the future. As they looked ahead to dark times, the reality of what their sin brought in the fruit of judgment, and yet knowing what awaited them. And for us, what a comfort it is as well. A comfort that we have in Jesus Christ. A comfort for today, friends. A comfort for tomorrow. And a comfort for the future. We have been blessed so richly through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And so for us, as we look at the world today, and we see hostility between nations, as we live in a world where there's growing intolerance of Christianity and the expression of our own faith in our own land, things that pain us and aggravate us and frustrate us at times. When we look at the hardships we often go through in Christ or as Christians because of sin, sickness and disease and many other things, our own personal times of adversity, sins of the flesh and of the mind that we wrestle with. As we look at other Christians who suffer around the world, North Korea, many places where Christians are isolated and persecuted, thrown in jail because they meet to worship the Lord. When we see all of these things and ponder the depth of the misery that comes in a fallen world, we can dwell on the unspeakable comfort that we have in Jesus Christ, because he is our Savior, and we can trust in him and not be afraid of tomorrow. He is our anchor in the storm, is he not? He is our comfort when the waves of life seem to sweep over us, as with Peter, when he kept his eyes on the water rather than on the Lord. Such is the blessing that we can know each and every day, in every part of life, that we have a Savior who has provided for us deliverance, so that even though difficult times are here, and difficult times will come, what is to come in Christ far surpasses them all. And that's the beauty of Isaiah 12. It reminds us of the gracious deliverance of God, and that it brings to you and to I unspeakable comfort. It's my prayer that that would grow more and more in your life as time goes on. But as we move along, notice something else that comes from this deliverance that God brings to his people, and that is, secondly, that it fills us with ongoing blessings. And we'll see that in part in verse 2 and into verse 3. Fills us with ongoing blessings. Now, as we mentioned before, one of the things the Lord promises his people is a return from exile to a time when both Ephraim and Judah, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, if you will, spiritually speaking here, are brought together with believing Gentiles to dwell under one banner, and that of Christ the King. Thus, what's alluded to here is a second exodus, if you will, to another miraculous action of God wherein he delivers his people from sin and into the freedom of his presence, as noted there in verse 11. And the idea that this deliverance will be another exodus is reflected here in verse 2, where it says, "The Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." And if that's a passage that is familiar to you, that's because it comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, and is part of the song of Moses and Miriam in praise of the Lord after the crossing of the Red Sea. If you've ever seen that movie, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and every Easter that was on TV, that was the most religion I got when I was a boy, other than Charlie Brown as a kid. Watching that and seeing that Red Sea parted and the joy of the people as they made it to the other side. A second exodus. And as you may recall, that word Lord, we have Lord God here in our scripture. That word, capital L-O-R-D, is different from the word that you often find, capital L and lowercase O-R-D. This word, capital L-O-R-D, is the divine covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh of hosts, sometimes translated Jehovah. It refers to the God who spoke from the burning bush, "I am who I am," has sent you. That name means that he is the true God. He is the eternal God. He is the all-sustaining, self-sufficient God. He's Israel's The God who made a covenant with his people and has sworn and will not relent. He is the God who is ever faithful and doesn't give up on his own. Thus, the emphasis here is on the fact that in that day, God's people will have no doubt about his goodness and mercy to them. That he is part of every aspect of their lives and is the focus of their lives. Imagine having a single eye for the Lord without any other sin intruding on it. That's what it will be like in that day. And in many ways, we share in that joy today as believers. For we know the glory of the cross, don't we? We know the faithfulness of God to the coming of the Son of David, who would be greater than his father. That is, humanly speaking, of David, not the Heavenly Father. And we know that he reigns on an eternal throne from heaven. And thus, through him, we have our strength, don't we? We have our life. We have our hope. The Apostle Paul, in one of my favorite verses, says in the book of Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And what a joy that is to know. What a blessing that as we go forth in life, beloved, we go forth by the strength of the Lord. That we are empowered by him and enabled by him to live a life to his glory. Strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Blessed through the word of God. So that we might live to his praise and be a blessing to those around us in our world. And I don't know about you, but when you have that joy, when you ponder that, when you think about it, you think of all the glories of God, all you want to do is sing, right? You want to sing forth his praises. You want to make known the goodness of the Lord to those around you. And thus, as the writer says, he is our song. He is our song. He is the object of our song, and he is the content of our song. He puts joy in our hearts, and he fills us with a desire to show our love to him. To love our neighbor as ourself. The humble summary of the law of God. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. We have a desire to live for God by the various things that we do in life. Whether you're a garbage collector or whether you work in parliament. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God because he's glorified by it. Because you're his child and he loves you. We show it in our worship. We show it in our prayer. We show it in our care for each other. And coming alongside people in need. You never know how blessed a church is until you go through hard times. And then you find out how so many people of the spiritual faith are closer to you than your own blood kin. And that's a precious thing. I know for me and my wife, we're far away from our family. But our church is our spiritual family. And they fill a great void in our life. And we hope that we fill their lives with joy too. We have so much to praise God about. Because as Isaiah says, he has become my salvation. Can you make that confident claim? Can you make that declaration? That confident confession of one who knows the grace of God in your life. The realization of what has been done in the past by the Lord is not just something out there for someone else, but for you personally. This is what he did for me. He has become my salvation. And not because of my choice or my good works, but because of his grace. His grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, my Savior. And thus, beloved, over time, our confession about God grows. Our eternal security in God grows. You know, the devil works to undermine that in your heart. He tries to make you doubt. He tries to get you to disbelieve what God's word says. And he's very good at that, isn't he? He's very good at it. He's had a long time to practice it. And yet as believers, we have our trust in Christ. And what blessings flow from the throne of God because of Jesus. Indeed, the language here used of that is so poignant and wonderful. Verse 3, it says that just after this glorious confession, it says, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Doesn't the Bible have such vivid imagery? Isn't that put such pictures in your mind? Really, we could put the word therefore before with joy. Because really what this verse tells us is that this is the result of knowing God through Jesus Christ and the glory of his deliverance. Therefore, you with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The pronouns here remind us that this truth is exclusive to those who have and live by faith in the Lord. That only those who have that trust and faith in him know this joy and peace and comfort. It's not something we earn, it's something that's given. It's not something we manufacture, it's something God imparts. Only God's people by grace know this joy. Only God's people can have him as their strength and song. It's by faith that we know him and share in his life. Not by moral living, not by our generosity, not by our kindness, not by whatever means we might think may earn some standing with God. It's by faith, by the grace of God through faith. But what does that beautiful, vivid expression mean? With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Well, imagine, beloved, that you lived in a dry and arid land. You know, like so many at the time of the writing of Isaiah, people displaced, living in the deserts, migrating and traveling to and fro. But imagine then living in a place where fresh, cool water, you know, was something you desired, but was a rich commodity, probably the most priceless thing you could have. And then imagine then in such conditions that you had a spring with unending water, a well that would never dry out, a well that would never dry up. No matter how often you used it, no matter how often you dipped your cup in, water unceasing. Well, that's what God's salvation is like, as Isaiah says. It's like an ever-flowing spring or overflowing well. And so for you and I in Christ, we're always able to dip in and to drink. We're always able to come to the fount and to be refreshed and rejuvenated in our souls. And for Israel, that image of unending water would remind them of the rock that Moses hit with his staff. You remember that in his frustration? And tasty, wonderful water came rushing out to relieve their thirst. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 reminds us that rock was Christ. In other words, it was through the Savior that life-giving water would come. That rock was a picture of Christ, that even in spite of our own sin and our own unworthiness, God is gracious to give what we need in our souls. A picture that would prefigure what our Lord would do for sinners in his life-giving work. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow waters or full rivers of living water." And then in verse 39 he says, "This he said about the Spirit, from whom those who believed in him were to receive." In other words, it's through the wonderful work of Jesus Christ that spiritual life, if you will, spiritual water is earned. But it is through the blessing of the Holy Spirit in one's life that that salvation and its blessings are experienced. The blessings of the Holy Spirit, and how wonderful that is as we come before God in worship. The Spirit fills our hearts. Joy abounds. We have peace. We have comfort. We may have come in the doors with so many burdens on our shoulders, but we leave with thankfulness and peace. And as we live by faith in God, and as we read the scriptures day by day as families and as individuals, as we worship God from Sunday to Sunday, as we spend time together as Christians, we see that the Spirit fills us and he refreshes us with those saving benefits of Jesus Christ. We see the fruit of the Spirit growing in us. We find assurance of our faith becoming more and more certain. We find perseverance there. We find endurance there. Whereas in the past we would have just crumbled under some of the things we and our families go through. The Lord blesses us richly with rivers of flowing water. The Holy Spirit who fills us to overflowing with the grace of God and the benefits of Jesus Christ from the cross, that we may live a life to the praise of our Lord a life that he is worthy of. So, beloved, I pray for your encouragement and your growth in life, for your own walk with the Lord. Yes, we go through many difficult times, and we share in many struggles that arise in the church or in our family's lives. But never forget that Christ reigns. And because of his grace, into your life comes many blessings. Because there's flowing water flowing through you. The waters of grace, the working of the Holy Spirit, things to make you strong and to keep you healthy, to make you strong men and women and children for living for Christ today and every day. The gracious deliverance of God brings us and fills us with ongoing blessings. And what a joy that is. How rich we are, and how great are the blessings of God. And all of this, Isaiah says, is to our comfort and for our strength, and the reason for us to sing praises to our God. And thus that leads to the third thing, that this deliverance compels us to heartfelt declarations. Verses 4 to 6. Heartfelt declarations. Now, as we look here at verses 4 to 6, we might think that really what we have here is not just one song in these verses, but we have two songs. That right here, this division, we have another song that follows the other. But really, they're not two songs, they're one song. It's really two sides of the same coin, if you will, if you want to put it that way. For what it teaches us is the reality that what you have in Christ, it affects you. It affects how you live. It's the knowledge of the blessings of God in your life that moves you to respond in many ways. So really the second part follows the first part very well. This is the response. This is the response of the heart to all of the blessings and comfort that come to us from the Lord. That's what we see here in verses 4 to 6, the response. The response of one who has been so richly blessed by the Lord. And what does it show us? Well, it shows us that thankfulness and praise are at the heart of anything we do in response to God's goodness. Thankfulness and praise. Notice verse 4. It says, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Give thanks to the Lord. The idea being that his salvation and his deliverance is so great that we can't help but want to thank him. We can't help but lift up our voices in joyful gratitude because the Lord has delivered me from sin. He's delivered me from my misery. He's delivered me from the judgment of hell. And he has lavished on me the blessings of his love and his grace, something that will never change, no matter how often I stumble, no matter how often I sin. Give thanks to the Lord. And with that, we want to worship him, don't we? That's what we mean by call upon his name, or call on his name. We see that in the Psalms of David, don't we? Call on his name. And we love to call on his name, don't we? We gather in God's house from Sunday to Sunday. We want to be together with the people of the Lord so we might sing his praise and glorify his name. Indeed, thankfulness compels us to worship. It compels us to sing. Now, you might think, well, you know what, Pastor, I'm not a very good singer, and I don't know how in the world the Lord would be glorified by how I sing. And believe me, as a pastor, if you had to hear me singing in the mic, you might think, how is the Lord glorified by how the pastor sings? My former congregation, we had a man who had COPD, and he was suffering, and he couldn't be in the church building because we had an older church building. We had a gas furnace. The fumes made him sick. So he would sit out in his car, and he would listen to the service. And you could pick it up on the radio if you were in the parking lot. And after one service, he told me, he says, Pastor, he says, I can really hear the service in the car from the mic. I said, well, that's good. He says, but I can also hear you when we sing. And he asked me if I could step back from the mic more when we sing. But it reminds me that when we sing, we make a joyful noise. We may not be the best singers, we may make noise. But when it comes from the heart, the Lord is glorified by that. So never be afraid to belt it out. Never be afraid to sing. The Lord knows your heart, and he desires that because it's a means of thankfulness that we show for all the blessings that we receive. We come together to sing. We come together to pray. We come together to give. Even giving, when we give, when the deacons come through and we give, that's an act of worship. showing that we're thankful to God, that we don't rest in our own wealth or in our own means of survival. We rest in the Lord and His provision. And that what we give goes to the gospel of grace, whether locally or around the world. And we rejoice because we know that through that gospel, God saves sinners and draws them to ourself. Worship is a joyful thing. Worship is a blessed thing. Worship, dearly beloved, is a foretaste of heaven. It might not seem that on a beautiful day outside, sitting indoors, but it is. Because if you go to Revelation chapter 7, you'll see that the church of all ages, primary goal and joy in life, is worshiping God in His glory. But notice where else our thanks and praise leads. That is to sharing this good news with a needy world. Isaiah says, "Make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things. Let this be known in all the earth." We as God's people are to voice our faith. We are to speak up and we are to speak out so that the world may know that Jesus is Lord. And that because of Him, there is the call to repentance, to turn from sin and to embrace Him as Lord, and not the God of this age or any age. Christ alone. And I think that's why in our Reformed and Presbyterian tradition, Christians have always been so behind missions and evangelism so passionately and zealously, because it's commanded in Scripture. We see it in the Psalms. We see it in the book of Isaiah as well. We see it in the teachings of Jesus Christ, don't we? "I will make you fishers of men. Come and follow me." We see it in the New Testament letters. We see it everywhere. And because we believe that God saves people by grace, that He sent Christ to the cross to earn salvation for His chosen people, we are passionate and we earnestly pray for the work of the gospel here in Canada, here in Regina, and around the world. For as Isaiah 11 verse 12 says, "God will assemble His elect from the four corners of the earth on that day when Christ returns." Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 11, "Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Our thanks and praise compels us to support that word going into the world. But it also compels us to share the good news of Christ, to make known among the nations what He has done, to call men to exalt His name. And when I say men, I mean mankind, men and women and children. This is what we are to proclaim and to sing about. I don't know about you, but sometimes sharing your faith can be a difficult thing. You might think, well, I don't have a theological education. I don't have the means by which, I'm not like Pastor Brian or Pastor Ansel. I don't have that ability. I'm not like one of the elders. What can I do? Well, remember the simple imagery of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. When He was talking about sowing of a seed, He was talking about a sower, a farmer. Not someone who's vested with all of the greats and powers of speaking and oratory. Simple sower of seed. Why? Because the power is in the seed. It's not in the one who brings it. We're seed sowers. Cast your seed. The Lord is the one who brings the increase. Wherever you are, wherever you may be, simple words, simple prayer, a gospel tract, praying with that friend who will never come to church unless it's dragging and screaming, that family member who's wayward, who's left the church. You continue to pray for them, but also speak to them. We're reminded in Lord's Day 12, the Heidelberg Catechism, that part of the joy we have in Christ is sharing that anointing of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And one of the main things we do as prophets is we confess the word. Not only confessing it in church, but confessing it to others. And notice verse 6, it provides us with the very basis of why we can be so confident and joyful in sharing our faith. It says, "Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion." That's "for great in your midst," that's singular, "to the inhabitant of Zion." So the Lord is speaking directly, individually to each and every one of us there. "For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Jesus Christ dwells in the midst of the church, and He dwells in the midst of your life. He is your strength and song. He has become your salvation. And therefore, in him, you are able to take up that work of being a light for him in the world, because he is with you. As you scatter the seed, as you walk in the fields, as you wonder, how in the world is that seed ever going to grow? The Lord is there with me. This is to our joy and to our comfort. As we live today, and as we look for the future and Jesus Christ's return from heaven, be encouraged, beloved. Be encouraged of the love of the Lord and his deliverance. Be reminded of the comfort that you have in him. Bask in the joy of the blessings that come to you through the Holy Spirit and through the scriptures. And also, be compelled to heartfelt declarations from your mouth, not only supporting missions and evangelism and praying for Pastor Brian, but also in your own efforts to continue to bring that seed to needy soil. The Lord may nurture it and grow it to the glory of his name, that he may bring in a harvest for his praise. All of this is by grace alone and for the glory of God. To him be the glory. Amen. Well, let us have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the blessing of Scripture. We thank you for the wonderful, blessed joys that we have in the Christian life. We ponder the deliverance that you have provided for us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are humbled. We are humbled to the dust, mindful of our own unworthiness. We thank you for the unspeakable comforts that you give to us day by day. Yes, we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for we know, Father, in him is our strength. We thank you for the many blessings that you supply to us spiritually, fruit of the Spirit, ongoing strength in our assurance and faith in you, trust, and Lord, we just pray that you would bless us with a fruitful life. Help us, O Lord, in the life of the church as we use our gifts for the edification and support of one another. And Father, we thank you also, too, for that wonderful blessing that you give to us to sing and to praise your holy name. To praise you for all of your wondrous works, and also to use our lips to share that gospel. Help us, O Lord, that you may continue to receive all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.